Aiden, it's been 5 years. I'm still not used to the good afternoon. So, I mean, writing down say good morning makes perfect sense to me. But we'll get there. Really appreciate the thoughts around the Lord's Supper table. I never thought that I wanted to be canceled, but maybe I need to reconsider that. really good thoughts about having our debt canceled through Jesus Christ, and the way that you know, it's even the language there. I think he brought it out that the certificate of debt canceled out. Really appreciate those thoughts around the Lord's table. All right, so we are going through some foundational stuff. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit. Quick recap. At the end of the foundation series on God's plan of salvation, we talked about how a person receives the indwelling Holy Spirit. A person can only receive the indwelling Holy Spirit through believing, repenting, confessing, and then being immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and they will receive the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That is age abiding throughout the new covenant. There's no other way for a person today to be saved. And so we then talked about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And the baptism with the Holy Spirit consisted of three things. That is, a sound like a mighty rushing wind, tongues like fire, and speaking in other languages. The baptism with the Holy Spirit only occurred twice. It occurred once on the day of Pentecost and once to Cornelius and his family. The purpose of the baptism with the Holy Spirit was to be a sign for the Jews. On the day of Pentecost, it was a sign for the Jews to get the people's attention, to pay attention to Peter and the rest of the apostles who were giving the message. It also validates or gives them credibility, additional credibility, as from God, as it is something that Jesus is pouring forth on the 12 and only the 12 apostles. It also took place as a sign for the Jews with Cornelius and his household that God has opened up the door of salvation to the Gentiles. So you've got the Jews, you've got everybody else. We call the group that's in the everybody else the Gentiles, right? And God opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles about 10 years after the day of Pentecost. Now, because of Jewish prejudice towards the Gentiles, there had to be a very clear and specific sign from heaven that the Lord had accepted the Gentiles into the church, that was his plan all along, as opposed to Christianity now being some sort of a sect of Judaism that they just follow Jesus. Okay, so there had to be a sign to the Jews to let these Gentiles in, and the baptism with the Spirit was a very, very powerful sign from heaven to let the Gentiles in. That happened to Cornelius and his household, and it didn't give them any sort of benefit. There's nothing about the baptism with the Holy Spirit that Cornelius and his household somehow received benefit from that. They still needed to be immersed in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins to get the indwelling Holy Spirit. What the baptism with the Spirit was a benefit for is so that the Jews would allow them to be accepted into the church. So then last week we talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were only given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. They consisted of 9 different manifestations that you'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Okay, so 9 different manifestations. They included things like speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues. Again, tongues are just other languages. They included prophecy. They included the distinguishing of spirits, knowledge, faith, word of wisdom, so on. Okay, 9 different manifestations, gifts of healings. Okay, and so you had these gifts, and the purpose of these gifts was to confirm the word that was spoken and to establish congregations. Okay, so that was the purpose of those gifts of the Spirit, and they were there in the interim while the New Testament was still being penned. Okay, because when we want to know something about God's will or what God has to say about a certain subject, we say, go to book, chapter, verse. That's how you know what God thinks about something. Well, when book, chapter, verse is being written, how do you know what God thinks about something? Well, the gifts of the Spirit. And so since they were only given through the laying on of the apostles' hand, and since their purpose was just to be used in an interim basis until the New Testament was completed, then we see the gifts die out probably sometime in the range of 95 AD or so, okay? And so, again, that's, please don't quote me on that date, right? It's just, it's one generation. John probably wasn't putting his hands on anybody later in his life. The rest of the apostles died. They couldn't pretty early on, and nobody that they laid their hands on could lay their hands on anybody else to receive the gifts. So 95 is just a guess, because that's when about when Revelation was written as well, was about 95 AD. Talked about the gifts of the Spirit. Well, today I want to talk about the Old Testament filling with the Spirit and some special filling in the New Testament. And what we're going to start with is something called the baptism with fire. And if you have heard any sort of religious people talking, you've probably heard them request that they receive the baptism with fire. I would encourage you to maybe listen to, if you want to do this experiment, listen to Caleb, okay, for, you know, an hour, 2 hours a day, and someone in one of the songs or in one of the DJs will request the baptism with fire. And they may get that, but they're not going to be getting what they think they're getting. Let me prove that to you biblically. Matthew chapter 3. What is the baptism with fire? And a lot of times this is given in association with, or this is talked about in association with the baptism with the Spirit. And you'll see why here in Matthew chapter 3. You know, Aiden and I were talking the other night. It certainly is true that our God is a consuming fire, right? And with the baptism with the Spirit, it's interesting that it's tongues like fire. Not tongues of fire, but tongues like fire. But people, because they haven't done their definitional work, are all sorts of confused about what this immersion with fire is actually talking about. Let's see if we can figure it out in context. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham, and the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Contextually, if you've read this passage, you would think twice about this baptism with fire, because starting there in verse 7, this is John the Immerser, who is calling the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, a brood of vipers, right? Who need to flee from the wrath to come. And he's telling them to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, and he talks to them about how the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Okay, he's not exactly saying nice, tender words to them. He's warning them of the wrath to come. And that's the context before verse 11. And it's the context after verse 11 and verse 12. He's talking about wrath and judgment and fire. So the statement that John the Immerser kind of throws in is he tells us something else that Jesus is going to baptize with. The statement that's thrown in is the fact that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is also going to come from Jesus, which we see Peter credit him with that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. We'll go there actually in just a minute. But that statement about the fact that Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit is thrown in the overall context that Jesus is going to immerse with fire. And the winnowing fork is in his hand, right? That helps us determine that this baptism with fire is probably not something that you want to get. Go to Matthew 13. That's going to help us. Matthew 13, because remember this, he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat, and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slaves said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to gather together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then drop down to verse 36. "Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he answered and said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Two things for fun that we're not really talking about right now. It's interesting that he's gathering the tares out of the field, isn't it? That he's going to gather the tares that are out of his kingdom in verse 41. That's kind of interesting. Another thing that we're not really talking about today that's rather interesting that you may need as you go along is that it's the tares that get taken first. So when you're studying some things about the Lord's second coming, taking a look at stuff out of Matthew 24, the end of Matthew 24 and that sort of thing, you may need to know that the tares, that is the sons of the evil one, get taken first. But we're not really talking about that this afternoon. What we are talking about is that the tares get thrown out and what? Burned up. Right? They receive an immersion with fire. Right? Because in verse 40, "Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age." The baptism with fire is not something that you want to be asking for. It is an immersion in fire that we would call hell or Gehenna. Right? And so this immersion in fire is not the same thing as the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It is a baptism in hell. Okay? And that fits with the context, and that fits exactly with what Matthew chapter 13 talks about as well. Okay? So just one of the things that takes place is because there's not a lot of definitional work that takes place with the Holy Spirit is that people just throw out a lot of religious things against the wall and they see what sticks, okay? We want to make sure that we call Bible things by Bible names. Just because I said that we were going to go there, go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. Again, this helps you as you work through some of these terms and definitions. And then we'll move on to the Old Testament filling. Acts 2:33. "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. That is, Jesus is getting credit for pouring forth the baptism with the Spirit here in Acts chapter 2 that is both visible and audible. Okay? And who is it that is giving it? It's Jesus. He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Starting in verse 32, this Jesus God raised up to which we are all witnesses. Okay? So, baptism with fire is the hellfire. You don't want that. Okay? So, second thing that we're talking about today, the Old Testament filling. We've talked about the New Testament filling that, oops, that was really loud. Apparently, I don't do that hardly ever. Because that surprised me. Sorry, internet land. Now I'm all thrown up. Not thrown up. That would be really bad. Thrown off. Let's start over. Let's not start over. You don't have that much time. Let's start over with the Old Testament filling. We talked about the baptism with the Spirit, and we've talked about the gifts of the Spirit, and we've talked about the indwelling with the Spirit. All of these things have to do with New Testament filling, if you will. What about the Old Testament filling? That's one of the questions that sometimes comes up. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. How did the filling with the Holy Spirit take place under the Old Covenant? And again, Old Covenant is Acts chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 20. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So men who were moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You don't get to have your own personal interpretation of Scripture. God spoke through these prophets, okay, and he is the one who did the speaking. Therefore, his interpretation is the correct and only interpretation. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 10. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10. First Peter 1:10. As to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So if you take a look there in verse 10, the prophesied of the grace that would come, made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know a person or time. So they're making the prophecy, and they're trying to figure out what it is that they're saying. I mean, that's a position that I try not to be in, that I have no idea what it is that's coming out of my mouth, right? You may have found yourself there before, right? I just said something, and what did I just commit to? Or what did I just, oh, man, right? So you try not to be in that position where you don't know what you're talking about, right? And usually when you're in a position where you don't know what you're talking about, everybody else knows it real quick, right? But the guys in the Old Testament who are prophesying, they didn't know exactly what it was that they were talking about, because the words that they were given to them through the Spirit of God. And so they were seeking to know, what is it that we're saying exactly? They didn't really have an idea. They just knew that what they were given, they were being given from God. And it would make sense that they wouldn't know what it was that they were saying, because ultimately they were making this prophecy not for themselves, but for us, so that we might know. See, God's plan is shown and proved out through the prophets over the centuries who didn't even know exactly what they were saying, but we can look back and know exactly what they were talking about. And so the Old Testament prophets were confused. They were interested. They were spiritually interested guys, but they didn't know what it was that they were talking about exactly. They prophesied, but they were seeking to know what it was that they were saying. Well, let's take a look at a couple of examples of this, maybe three or so. Let's go to Numbers chapter 22. So I'm just going to kind of give a synopsis here of Numbers 22 and this account. We've got the account of Balaam. Now, Balaam is kind of interesting. He makes it into a lot of the children's books because we have a talking donkey, right? I mean, and how cool is that, that we have a talking donkey? So we got to tell the kids all about the talking donkey, right? And the good old talking donkey saves Balaam's life from the angel who's going to kill Balaam on his way. But we're going to pick it up before the talking donkey part. We're going to pick it up. The funny thing is the guy was so enraged that he talked back to his donkey. You're like, wouldn't you stop? I've never heard a donkey talk, have you? I mean, Brenna has had dreams where Tebow has talked, but I have never had, an animal talk to me. And it's obviously a pretty supernatural thing, and it really happened. But, that's pretty crazy. So we pick it up before that Balak is kind of observing what's taking place with Israel, and he's from Moab, and so he comes to Balaam and says, hey, can we work out a deal here where you're going to curse God, right, and curse the nation of Israel because, I don't want to be like those other nations. Right? I don't want to get destroyed. I don't want bad things to happen against us. So how about we both can win from this deal? I'm going to pay you a load of money and you're going to curse God. Sound like a plan? And Balaam is quite interested, right? So Balaam's quite interested in this little arrangement, but he recognizes that as a prophet, he can only speak what God gives to him. Okay, so it's kind of interesting, in chapter 22, verse 7, so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to them. And let's keep reading. And he said to them, spend the night here, and I will bring back to you as the Lord may speak to me. And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. And basically says, God says to Balaam, no, that's not going to work. And so Balaam says, all right, sorry, guys, that's not going to work, unfortunately, for God. And so those messengers go back to Balak, and Balak sends more messengers. And Balaam's like, ugh, you stay with me, okay, well, I'll see if we can maybe work out another arrangement with God here. And God says, fine, go with him. Your kid ever asked you to do something that they shouldn't do, right? And you want to do that so bad, go ahead, right? And then they decide to do it, and you're like, oh, goodness. Right, so basically that's what happened. God says, go ahead and do it. And then Balaam does it, and God is angry, right? God's like, oh boy, here we go. So then Balaam is on his way, and we have, again, the talking donkey situation. And in chapter 23 and verse 5, then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and you shall speak thus. So the Lord gives Balaam a word of prophecy, and Balaam does not curse Israel. And Balaam does not curse the people of Israel. Instead, he blesses them. Well, that is not what he's getting paid to do. Take a look at verses 11 and 12. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have actually blessed them. And he answered and said, must I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? And then drop down to verse 26. Actually, read verse 25. Balak, after this happens again, Balak's like, Then Balak said to Balaam, "Do not curse them at all, nor bless them at all." But Balaam answered and said to Balak, "Did I not tell you, whatever the Lord speaks, that I must do?" So Balak is so frustrated. He's like, just don't say anything, right? And Balaam's like, not really an option, buddy. Okay, I have to say what the Lord gives to me. So what we see here, and Balaam is brought up all throughout the scriptures as a very negative example. Okay, Balaam wanted the money. Balaam wanted to betray God. Balaam's heart was not in the right place, and yet Balaam recognized the fact that he could only say what the Lord gave him to say. What was one of the tests of the prophets? Major test of the prophets is if what the prophet says doesn't come true, guess what happens to the prophet? He dies. That's what happens to the prophet. So Balaam is very aware that what he says, he can only say that which is given to him from the Lord. Okay? And that would fit with what we're told there in 1 and 2 Peter. Now, let's look at another example. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 19. I find this example to be rather comical. 1 Samuel 19, starting in verse 15. So Saul's looking for David. His wife, Michal, is hiding him. 1 Samuel 19, 15. Then Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me on his bed, that I might put him to death." When the messengers entered, behold, the household idol was on the bed with the quilt of goat's hair at its head. So Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And Michal said to Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I put you to death?'" Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, "Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. But when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. So Saul sent messengers again, and again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came as far as the large well that is in Seku, and he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Behold, they're at Naoth and Ramah." And he proceeded there to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay down naked all that night, all that day, and all that night. Therefore they say, as Saul also among the prophets. So Saul is trying to find David here. He is ticked off. He's ready to murder David. He sends messengers. Those messengers prophesy. He sends more messengers. Those messengers prophesy. He sends more messengers. Those messengers prophesy. And he's like, "I got to do it myself." And he goes down to do it himself, and the distinguished King Saul goes about continually prophesying, saying who knows what positive things about David, and lies there in the nude all day and all night. Do you think that the distinguished King Saul would do that if he had any control over what he was doing? And no control. The Spirit of God comes over him, and he's like, "What can I do except for prophesy to the Lord and take off my clothes?" Like, what? I mean, he's not going to do that if he has control. But he doesn't have any control. because the Spirit of God came over him. It would have been hilarious to hear what it was that Saul was saying. You know, he's going to murder this guy, right? He's going to murder David, right? And I wonder about all the wonderful things that he probably said about David, right? The guy that he's prophesying from God. So the word that he's getting is from God. I wonder what kind of stuff Saul said, man. Maybe I can find out someday. One more. Let's go to Judges chapter 14. This is kind of manifested a little bit differently, but I think the same point is made. Judges 14, verses 5 and 6. So again, Samson is a judge of Israel here. Then Samson went down to Timnah, Judges 14, 5. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring towards him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. So he tore him as one tears a kid, though he had mightily upon Samson, right? And so he tears this lion like it's no thing at all. Well, do you think it mattered how many weights Samson had lifted that day or leading up to them? You think if he was setting all sorts of PRs and his squat and his deadlift, that that's what gave him the strength to do it? Or do you think it's the Spirit of God making sure that that lion gets ripped up? Or how about those 30 Philistines getting killed? See, this is the Spirit of God who is working in him mightily. He's doing this thing that certainly he's participating in, but really the power is totally and completely outside of his control. And so the Old Testament filling is contrasted to the filling that we see in the New Testament. In fact, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in a couple of weeks, but we're told to be filled with the Spirit. Well, that's something that we can choose to do, okay? But in the Old Testament, this filling, whether it was the prophecy or whatever, that was not something that they had control of. And the Lord did not indwell to actually make his abode in anybody in the Old Testament. He came upon them. He even at times entered them, but he did not make his dwelling in them as he does the Christian. We're going to go through three scriptures real quick to prove that out. Matthew 11:11. Matthew 11 and verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So nobody in the Old Testament is greater than John the Immerser, but he who is least in the church is greater than John the Immerser. Why? Because he who is least in the church has been born from above, been born of water and spirit. John chapter 3. John the third chapter. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So if a person is entered into the kingdom of God, he's been born of water and of the Spirit and is therefore greater than John the Immerser, who is just born of flesh. Okay? And so the least in the kingdom of heaven, the least Christian, has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. None of the Old Testament greats had that. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Remember that typically when the scripture uses the phrase "the promise," it's talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit, okay? Hebrews 11 and verse 39. Hebrews 11, 39. "And And all these, and that's talking about the Old Testament greats that have been referenced earlier in chapter 11. Go back and check me out there. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive, the literal here is the promise, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They gained approval for their faith, but they didn't receive the promise. They didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They didn't have God within. So you see that the Old Testament filling with the Spirit is much different than the New Testament filling with the Spirit. Okay, one more quick point, last point. I guess that's the way that some people say that. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. A question sometimes comes up about this kind of peculiar situation. Acts 4 and verse 23. Acts 4:23. It's talking about the apostles here. And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, didst say, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So there's this is an early time in the early church's development. They're experiencing persecution for the first time. And God encourages them through what is recorded in Acts 4 and verse 31. That is, the earth shook. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This seems like it's a special time of encouragement from the Lord as the apostles in the early church are experiencing persecution for the first time. There's no record of this happening again, right? So the Lord is almost just giving them a boost. He's giving them an encouragement, and he's showing that he is with them, because there's no other record of this taking place that we can see in the New Testament scriptures. Sometimes people also wonder about Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. I'd like to address that real quickly. Acts 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. This is actually, and he's about to make a defense here. This is actually, if you read on, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, and he continues on. This correlates to Mark chapter 13 and verse 11, if you want to turn there real quick. Mark 13, 11. So what is this filling with the Holy Spirit that Peter received? Mark 13 and verse 11. This is Jesus making a promise to the apostles in particular. Okay. Mark 13, 11. And when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. This is a specific promise only to the apostles. This is not a general promise to Christians. Okay? Do you know how Christians know how to speak? Through this. And through study of this. There's no promise to the Christians that the Holy Spirit is going to give them the words to speak. The only way that the Holy Spirit gives us words to speak is through studying the Word of God, through prayers for wisdom, through seeking wise counsel, so on and so forth. The Holy Spirit is not going to speak through an individual in an inspired way. that promise in Mark 13:11 is made to the apostles in time of trial and tribulation, which is why we're given that insight there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, addressed them on trial. So what are our conclusions? Number one, the baptism with fire is actually a reference to hell. Number two, the Holy Spirit coming upon or in an individual in the Old Testament is much different than the indwelling of the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit in the New Testament. The Old Testament prophets many times didn't understand what they were prophesying and were sometimes giving amazing physical manifestations of the Spirit. Those manifestations of the Spirit were given so that we might understand that God does things first in the physical and then in the spiritual. And so to help us to see with spiritual eyes what's going on in the inner man, that doesn't have to do with how we feel. It doesn't have to do with, you know, amazing magic tricks. Okay, it doesn't have to do with any of that, but rather what's actually going on the inside. And that's the thing, too. I didn't get to this when we talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but one of the things, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that was supernatural and coming from God. But it's very interesting that Paul dealt with people in his missionary journeys who were sick. And there's no reason to think that he wouldn't have the gift of healing, right? Because even when they wanted his handkerchiefs, right, to give to people. And so why didn't Paul use that gift of healing to help his friends, to help his comrades? Because the purpose of the gifts were to confirm the word and to establish congregations. That's what they were there for. It wasn't there to make the apostles Paul's life personally easier. Again, you just want to think about some of those things. Okay, and then finally, there's a New Testament example in Acts chapter 4 of God supporting the early church in a pivotal time of persecution and stress on the Lord's church. So again, more of teaching than preaching. Again, these things are relevant to you if you're using them and working with people. If you're just kind of absorbing the information and don't plan on using it, I'm sorry to bore you. But that's kind of the way that this is going to be. If you're going to use it, okay, you're going to have to know your definitions. If you don't plan on using it, probably you're like, give me something applicable, right? Well, maybe let's all work to make this a little bit more applicable to where we're really at. So, Davey?